book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 56, we got partway through the chapter last time, and have need of finishing up there. It's Vlad's fault. Nobody else needs to lick this. I just did, so. Nobody else do that. All right, Isaiah chapter 56. We got down through verse 8 last time. Isaiah 56, let's start with verse 9. Now, what begins here is actually quite a condemnation. And you can see here that whom he's going to be hammering on is his watchman, his shepherds, his pastors, his prophets. And, you know, it's often been said, I know, that somewhere, I know Brother Gip mentioned it. We were talking when Brother Gip was here this last time, and we were talking about just things and talking about the monster church movement and all the rigmarole that goes on charismatic TV and all that kind of stuff. And, Gip is dead serious about that stuff. And he said, the Lord is gonna get some skin at the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking about the prophets and the preachers. And he's right. You have to lay at the feet of the prophets, the preachers, the pastors, the evangelists, an awful lot of the mess that's going on. Now, you know, it lies as well at the feet of people who have not received the truth, that sort of thing. But you do have to take into account that people, in general, have not, for the better part now of 100 years, heard the whole truth. And so now they're hardened to the truth, so now somebody steps up and tells the truth and they don't want to hear it. So it falls to the pastors and the prophets and the preachers and so on. Look in verse 9. Now this is the Lord. This is the Lord inviting the beasts of the field to come and devour the flock. Strange. One of the stranger admonitions in the Old Testament. Israel, technically speaking, being his flock, it's easy to see how we apply that to us here. But he's saying they've become idolaters. They have gone wrong. And so, come ye beasts of the field. He says, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Why? His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. It's just not a pretty scene. Go back up to verse 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Look in Jeremiah. Look in the book of Jeremiah. And this is actually replayed in various throughout various portions, especially of the prophets, by this time in Israel's history. Look in Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 7. Now this is the Lord who has labored over Israel. And again, it's specifying Israel at this point, but it's plain to see that there's application for the future. Remember that in Romans and 1 Corinthians, these admonitions are given to us for our admonition. They are examples to us upon whom the ends of the world have come. And so you can't ignore these as having application to us. Israel were the flock of the Lord's pasture in the Old Testament. We are His flock today. Amen. So verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul unto the hand of her enemies. Turned her over, 10 tribes of her, over to the Assyrians. Those 10 tribes never returned to the land. Those are still known as the 10 lost tribes. A few years later, he turned the 2 southern tribes over to Nebuchadnezzar. Those did come back, but had a real rough time with it. He says, verse 8, mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore have I hated it. Strong language. It's not language that you expect to hear if you're much of a Christian radio listener or a charismatic TV station watcher. It's not much as of anything you'd expect the Lord to say. But the Lord said regarding that heritage, regarding Israel, the Old Testament, He said, there comes a point, He said, I hate it. I hate your feast days. I hate your sacrifices. I hate the bullocks you bring. I hate the burnt offerings. I hate the whole thing. Verse 9, you say, well, does he ever reverse himself? Yeah, he repents of it and comes and sends the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came first to the Jews and to the, also to the Greeks. And he died for the flock and all those things. But doesn't mean that he doesn't have harsh feelings. Verse 9, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against me. You know what that means? How many of you have ever spent any time around chickens? I had both my grandmothers raise chickens. And I don't know if it happened all the time. I personally wasn't much of a chicken watcher, but certain times of the year anyway, if a chicken wound up with a bald spot on their body, on their, you know, their tail or something, you know, it was obviously a different color. And the rest of the chickens and the entire chicken house would come and peck that chicken to death, basically, because of, you know, picking at that bald spot. So evidently it's something like that. It says, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field. Come to devour, and notice what he ties in with it, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. He's laying it at the feet of the pastors. Look in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Notice verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Well, that's a very good question for today. That's a very good question for today. I don't get around much. There are lots of pastors that, you know, and I'm not talking to the brother tonight. there are lots of pastors that are never home. I mean, they leave out on Monday or Tuesday morning and don't get back till Saturday sometime, and then they preach to their people and leave again. And I don't know how you feed the flock that way, but the more time I spend around other pastors' people, it just seems like a lot of times they're starving to death. You know, it seems like that they don't know at times the simplest things. They've been in church and they've been regular and they ought to know. It's just strange. Well, it says, what about these shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves? Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Now, folks, it seems to me, and I've always held that feeding the flock, the Lord Jesus Christ said to Simon Peter, feed my sheep. You know, you love me, fine. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And it has always seemed to me that there is more to feeding than tithing, attendance, and even soul winning. You have to preach on more than that. There are more things to address than that. He goes on to say, ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. I always ask myself, you know, the question of, I hear sometimes a guy's church split, and I happen to know that he spends, 25 weeks out of the year off doing something else. And I say, why wouldn't the sheep be disenchanted? But instead he gets up and cusses the sheep. Sometimes those things happen, and sometimes it's not the pastor's fault. But I believe that a lot that's going on lies at the feet of the teachers and preachers. You guys looked for church for a long time, some of you. You know what you ran into, and I'm not saying this here is the epitome of everything it ought to be. I'm just saying on a very simplistic basis, if a pastor's not feeding the flock, what is he doing? There is a conspiracy against preaching today. We are, as pastors, we are deluged with information. I get junk in the mailbox every single day. And basically, a lot of times it's, a lot of times it has to do with preaching, but a lot of times it's administrative aids, seminars, teaching aids, and that sort of thing. It seems more and more that there's a conspiracy against preaching. More and more, why churches hire pastors? More and more they look to administrative skills and degrees rather than, can the guy preach his way out of a paper sack? You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. I'm very, very serious. Verse 4 again, down towards the middle of the verse. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Well, that goes a long way these days. For pastors that pastor, there's certainly the liberals who wouldn't raise their voice or finger for anything, and then there's those who lord over the flock as if they were the drill sergeant and they were the recruits. That doesn't work either. I was taught that you feed the flock will feed you. And we've had good success with that. Not that everything's perfect, but if you feed the flock and the flock is satisfied, it seems that that goes a long way. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. There was a famous preacher over near Chicago some time back. And in fact, I never got to sit in on one of his services. My wife actually did one time. And she went in with somebody. They were on their way to somewhere and came in for Sunday school. And the guy spent all Sunday school making sure he introduced all of the high-profile football players and basketball players and pro athletes and stuff in the congregation that morning. That was all Sunday school was. And I personally remember on tape over and over again hearing that guy complain about how many times the charismatics and the JWs stole away his people. As soon as we get somebody saved, and get them in church, well, the charismatics come by and steal them. Well, I know charismatics tend to do that. It seems to me, Jack, if you'll teach your people something so they can't be stolen away, maybe they won't leave. Verse 5, and they were scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Goes on and on. Look in Ezekiel 39 for a second. And this is a continuing complaint by the Lord in the latter hours of Israel's pre-captivity. They're scattered and wandering and idolatrous. And why? Well, a lot of it's because of the pastors. Ezekiel chapter 39. Do I get a raise after this? Oh, no. Ezekiel 39, verse 17, and thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Let's go back to Isaiah 56, verse 9. Again, the admonition for the beasts to come and eat. I know that that last passage had to do with Armageddon. But Isaiah 56, 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. To his watchmen are blind. You know, for a flock, the watchman, the shepherd, is the primary line of defense. If you move that into our day, a witness, in this particular passage, preachers and so on, it's a primary line of defense. You know what the primary line of defense is for you? Come and get preached at. And then you have to go do it. You have to be more than a hearer of the word. You have to be a doer of the word. But have you ever noticed how often people stray away that don't come to church? Let me ask you a question. Do you know of a genuinely biblical, fruitful Christian? Two things, biblical and fruitful, that are out of church regularly. Now, if they have shift work and can't help it, that's something else. I understand that. I'm talking about somebody that week in, week out, chooses something else. Do you know anybody? And, you know, maybe you get together over coffee and talk about the Lord and whoop, whoop, whoopee, it's great and all that. But I mean fruitful and biblical. You know any that are out of church? I don't. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. That's part of the problem. Part of the reason the shepherds don't feed the flock is because the shepherds don't know anything anymore. They go to school. They're trained out of their faith in the Bible. They learn things about the Bible. But as far as getting in the Bible and breaking the bread and then feeding that bread to somebody, it's not the same. It's not the same. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. Now, they may have a degree in Hebrew and a degree in Greek and all those things, but that doesn't mean they're not ignorant. Folks, you can know all kinds of things about all kinds of things, including, quote-unquote, spiritual things, theological things, and still be ignorant. You can. If you don't take the Bible and feed your own soul with it, no matter how many facts you know, and then you don't recognize the devil when he shows up, or the world when it shows up, or the flesh when it shows up, you just don't recognize it, what are you? You're ignorant. He showed up and you were ignorant he was there. Why? You're ignorant. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They don't say anything. Ever been to a service where nobody said anything? Oh, there's words. I mean, the last Lutheran funeral you went to, did they say anything? No. The last Catholic wedding you went to, was there anything really said? No. No, it's just all nonsense. It's all spiritual platitudes. It's theological cliches that are supposed to be said, and everybody goes away with a warm, fuzzy feeling because the kiss was nice. But nothing was said. It says they are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They're dumb dogs. Brother, we didn't do sheep, but we did cattle. And one of the dog's best weapons is his bark. Bite, he would just as soon not have to bite because then he might get the snot kicked out of him. All right? But the dog's bark is an important thing. Folks, if a preacher can't preach and teach, what good is he? Say, but I like him. What good is that? I mean, you could buy a potted plant. You could like that too. Folks, a preacher, a shepherd has to be able to preach. He has to be able to teach. I don't mean he has to have a preaching style that fits, if you like North Carolina style and your preacher ain't got it, well, that's not what I'm talking about. And if you like quiet and authoritative, maybe he has another style. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being able to put out the Word of God in a way that you need. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping. Lying down. Loving to slumber. Yeah, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. Never have enough people, never have enough money, never have a big enough building, never have enough buses, never have enough. Never have enough. But all the time they're not feeding the flock. There are guys in this country that profess to have churches of 20,000. I came to the conclusion when we went from the 70 or 80 stage to the 140 or 50 stage that there is a limit to how many I could minister to. I don't know how you minister to 20,000 people. You may preach to them, but you don't pastor them. You don't pastor them. It says that these guys, they can never have enough. It's never big enough. There's never enough. There's never enough money. There's never enough people. There's never enough Sunday school classes. There's never enough programs. There's never enough buses. It's just got to have more. I don't know about that, folks. Never have enough. They're shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain. If you've ever been to a big preacher meeting, especially a big conference, you know, and church building and that kind of thing, you get this uneasy feeling that everybody's there. Oh, you know, I know. They love the Lord and they cry and all that stuff, but there is an element of ambition in there that's not spiritual. Look, if a guy can't say, I want my church to be the size that the Lord wants it, and if that means it's 30 strong, I'm happy with it. If a guy can't say that, he's ambitious. They all look to their own way. Verse 11, for everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. That's getting more and more in the church these days, isn't it? We will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. 57:1. See, when somebody that says the Lord can't be scathing just doesn't know the Lord. He hasn't read Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. You know, he mastered John 10. But he, you know, when it comes to Leviticus. And, you know, Ezekiel 16 and a few of those other places where the Lord, you know, is plainly fed up and is putting words out the way a wordsmith puts out, the master words can put out words and take you up one side and down the other. There are folks that just don't know that God. 57:1. The righteous perisheth and no man layeth it to heart. That's a great verse. That's a certain thought, isn't it? Look around. Where are all the righteous gone? I mean, old Barney, you know, he died here some time back and went to heaven, one of the finest soul winners you'd ever meet anywhere, you know. And, you know, the righteous perisheth and no man layeth it to heart. The lost, the wicked, sometimes are really glad those folks leave, you know. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. I remember I'm talking about Brother Roloff, and I didn't know Roloff at all. In fact, I was just getting right about the time that Roloff died. But I remember various preachers commenting through the years. You know, Roloff died in a plane crash, and why did the Lord take Roloff at the critical juncture in the battle? You know, there in Texas with juveniles, the kids, children's homes, and all that kind of stuff. And I know a bunch of those preachers' opinion was that the Lord took Roloff out before things really got bad. It's worthwhile to think about. It says, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know what's going to happen to you one day? You're going to get raptured. The Bible doesn't call it a rapture, it calls it a translation. And why does he get us out of here? Because things are going to get really bad. Things might get bad before we leave. That's conceivable. But we're not in the tribulation yet. Don't let some nutcase charismatic tell you we're in the tribulation yet. If we were in the tribulation, you would know it. We're getting out of here before the great tribulation. You know why? Because things are going to get really bad. Get really bad. Really evil. Verse 2. He shall enter into peace. Talking about the guy that got delivered, the righteous. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Verse 3. But draw near hither, and the Lord changes, you know, from a platitude about the righteous. From there he goes, but draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress. I mean, you know, talk about going from, you know, yeah, he's going to go to heaven and, you know, be at peace and rest. Now listen here, you bunch of reprobates. The Lord is a character, brother. You can't read these verses. You know, people read passages in the Bible, you know, and they either read it monotone or they over theatrical stuff, you know, of reading things in that aren't there. You know, I had a guy say one time that in Matthew 23, Jesus was actually saying, woe unto you Pharisees, Sadducees, hypocrites. I don't know how you get that. You're looking at an angry man in Matthew 23. All right, but you know, that's what I mean. You either read it monotone and just blast through it, or else, you know, you over-dramatize it, if that's a word, dramatize it or whatever, so that it's ridiculous. Folks, you look at this passage, I mean, this is what the Lord says. He says, yeah, you know, this guy's going to get delivered, and the righteous are taken out. It's going to lie in his bed at rest, walk in his uprightness. Everything's going to be fine in heaven. Now listen here, you bunch of bums. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. You can speak real plain, you know. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Now, you know the sporting. You know that Abraham sported with his wife. That's how Ahimelech figured out that, oh, there's a husband-wife thing going on here. Sporting, like that. And the idea is, kind of playing around. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Do I really have to do that?
No.
Please. Good. Thank you. Your kids do it, though. I mean, you know, it's the kid face. It's the wide mouth with four fingers in the mouth going, bleh, and then sticking your tongue out. What is that? Well, it's mockery. It's scorn. It says, against whom make ye a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Talking about his people, talking about Israel. Verse 5, and this is a great verse. It's what happened to Israel all the way through the Old Testament. From the time that they got into the land until, you know, they were carried away captive, then they came back and they started up again. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rock. Now, you know, it's talking about idolatry. It's interesting that if I read to you from the NIV, verse 5, it would read, you burn with lust among the oaks and under every spreading tree. You sacrifice your children in the ravines and under overhanging crags. No mention of idolatry. It's interesting. But verse 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree. Those green trees are, the green trees and the high hills are the two things that those idols always wound up under. And the Lord mentions it again and again and again. Deuteronomy 12, run you through just two or three. Now, I don't know what it is. You say, what's that got to do with today? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with today. Go to St. Paul, Minnesota. What's on the hill? Driving by people's yards, pick any neighborhood in our area and drive through. And a lot of times you see little Mary statues and stuff out there. What's she always under? Trees in a flower bed. You never set Mary out there all alone in the grass, in the sun. Nope, you got her under a green tree. You have her in a flower bed. Isn't that weird? Isn't it strange? Deuteronomy 12. It's somehow ingrained. It's inspired. The devil, the Bible says that the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. It says that when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. People do certain things by nature. One of the things they do by nature is they go to idols. Left to themselves, every pagan around will have some kind of good luck charm. It may be a lucky rabbit's foot, it may be an iris stone, it may be a cross. But he'll have something like that. And somewhere along the way, in a period of 20 years of his lifetime, he will erect some kind of idol. It might be a Buddha, it might be a Mary, it might be a figurine of Jesus. But he will erect an idol of some sort somewhere. And like I said, you know, it's very common now to look around and see those little crystal ball thingies, you know, next to Mary. I call it Mary in a half shell. You know, she's sitting in her bath, upside down, upright bathtub thing. Folks, what is it? It's idolatry. I don't understand how people can't see it. I was telling you, you know, we go home, and any of you that go up to my house on 7, you know, you do that left turn, that left right angle turn, and there's a turkey farm there on the right. If you'll go almost to the next corner that turns back north, if you'll look left, there's this real nice house with this big old barn. It's some sort of horse farm, and you know, it's a really, you know, probably a $400,000 house and all that. And off to the left, that guy has set up along the roadside a little, it's not really a chapel, but it's like a lighted billboard of Mary, and he has bushes and everything there, and a bench. Now, there's no sidewalk. We're in the country. We're across the road from a turkey farm and a cornfield. People don't walk by there. That's his. But he wants people to drive by and see it. He lives in 2004. He's lived with a Bible his entire life. And he's got Mary out there. He's a heathen. He's an idolater. Now, we all are that way. I'll tell you how bad it is. People don't realize how far idolatry goes. Look in Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3:5. We start talking about things like this, folks, and you start to realize what the Bible means when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Because you could have spent a lifetime unsaved, but never having bowed to an idol or succumbed to an idol, and yet still be an idolater. Verse 5, Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth for fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Oh, man. That pops your bubble, doesn't it? Covetousness, which is idolatry. I really want one of those. Idolater? You're a sinner. It comes natural. Anyway, Deuteronomy 12, I was going to show you about these green trees. Deuteronomy 12, 1, and you know, yeah, there they are. 12:1. I was looking at verse 1, I was saying, oh, there's nothing in there. 12:1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And those high hills and green trees show up so many times. Every time a king messed up, he went and built an altar on a high hill or under a green tree. when they brought the when they were cleaning out the house of God in Josiah and Hezekiah's day, the Sodomites living near the house of the Lord had hangings out under the groves of trees. It's just weird the connections that they come up with. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. Verse 21. And Rehoboam the son of Solomon reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess. 1 Kings 14, 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves and on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. It's interesting that the Sodomites keep showing up with false religion and idolatry. It's interesting the connection between the sex sins and the religious sins of Romans 1. It's just strange. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 57, verse 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. You say, they really do that, brother? They really did that. Look in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. This happened throughout the Old Testament. The kings themselves did it. Israelite kings. Ezekiel 16. Notice what it says in verse 20. 16:20. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me. Boy, brother, those Israelites bore those children unto God, not just unto each other. And these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? Talking about passing through the fire all the way through, it was unto Moloch and various other gods. Look in Ezekiel 23 since we're nearby. Ezekiel 23, verse 39. Ezekiel 23:39. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day unto my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of mine house. Go back to Leviticus for a second. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18, verse 21. Notice this early warning. See, the Lord knew what the people of the land were doing. Early on, before Israel was led forth out of Egypt, the Lord said that in Canaan, what we now call Palestine, that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. He said, basically, they haven't reached the threshold yet. I'm not fed up yet. But by the time that Israel had spent 400 and some years in Egypt, and the Lord was ready to deliver them, when he had them come out, he said, now when you go into that land, you're going to kill everything. And I mean everything. And he explained on various occasions why, and he started listing the sins of the peoples of those lands. And the sins of the peoples of those lands had everything from your basic fornication and adultery to sodomy, bestiality, the sacrifice of children, and various other things. Okay? And he said, for that, I'm fed up. Kill them. Kill them all. Wipe them clean. And then Israel went in, didn't wipe them clean, and it infected them. And before, before Solomon is off the throne and Rehoboam is on the throne after David, the Israelites are doing the same thing. But he warned them early on, Leviticus 18, verse 21. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Molech was a false god, and they would send their children through the fire to him. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Look in one more place. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And we could run quite a few other passages. Now you say, but Brother Stevens, that doesn't happen today. Oh, I don't know. Kind of strange, isn't it? The same people on the West Coast out there, of course they're not just on the West Coast, but same people out on the West Coast out there that would yell, scream, holler, and cry about the poor caribou that are going to die if we drill for oil in Alaska, that hug trees and save owls and lizards and catfish and stuff like that from man. Isn't it a strange thing, brother, that they're the very same ones that will vote that quick that abortion's fine? Brother, why can't somebody pick that up on a national media source and bring those things up? Why can't somebody bring that up on a national debate? I don't know. But the same ones that are saving the caribou are perfectly satisfied to kill somebody's kid that's unborn. What do you call that? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. You know that thing we read here, what was it last week, about someplace, somewhere, I forget where now. But they were afraid that they couldn't have Halloween in the public school, which I think is a great thing. But the reason they couldn't have Halloween is because it might offend the witches. I mean, brother, they never get it right. Once in a while they do the right thing, but it's for completely the wrong reason. Who would care about offending a witch? They would. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, here's part of the list of all the things they were doing in the land. Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And there was a lot more, but that was that. All right, Isaiah 57, verse 5. Isaiah 57, 5. Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks. And this part in verse 6 used to confuse me. I'm not sure that I understand everything about it, but I got some interesting light this week. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. So he's talking about smooth stones in a stream that he pulls out and evidently carves out a god out of it and worships the stone, right? There's only two places, though, in the Bible that smooth stones show up. You know where the other place is? David went and got smooth stones from the stream, and he killed Goliath with it. And what I put together, it's kind of interesting, because the Lord's plainly fed up here. He's going to smite somebody. He's going to smite somebody, brother, with a smooth stone for their smooth stones. There's only two places in the Bible a smooth stone shows up. Verse 6, among the smooth stones, the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? Upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behold, the doors also and the posts hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me. You understand? Understand without commentary? And art gone up. Thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. Thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. if you wanted to read, if you really wanted to read the scathing, scalding commentary, go read Ezekiel 16. It'll scald a hair on your head, man. But go ahead and read Ezekiel 16. And thou wentest to the king with ointment, and didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. The NIV has them debasing themselves. Let me see which verse is that. You're wearied in all your ways, but you would not say, it is. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. Verse 9. You went to Moloch with olive oil, increased your perfumes. You sent your ambassadors far away. You descended to the grave itself. That's the thing when you start messing with the Greek and the Hebrew too much, is because instead of the plain understanding, thou didst debase thyself even unto hell. The NIV has them debasing themselves even to the grave. It's like, what? Doesn't make any sense. Verse 10, for thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. See, what does it mean, the greatness of thy way? Look in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. The greatness of thy way. Start with every sinner thinks he's on a great way. But Proverbs 5, verse 23. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. The greatness of his way. The greatness of his folly. Verse 11 of Isaiah 57. We'll stop here in a couple more verses when we get to a break. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Now, who are you supposed to fear? You're supposed to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord's beginning of knowledge. He says, who you feared? Who you feared that you have not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? You're fearing somebody else. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the reason it brings a snare is because you're scared of a man instead of being scared of God. And you do the wrong thing. Have not, verse 11, have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? You know what that verse says? It says, you don't hear from the Lord, you're supposed to fear. You're supposed to fear the Lord all the time, but it's supposed to get really bad if you haven't heard from the Lord for a while. You know? I had a coach that used to tell me, he was on me all the time. Absolutely, all the time, football. All the time, on me. And he saw me getting discouraged once. He says, you know, the time that you really ought to worry is when I'm not talking to you anymore. So I took comfort in that and continued to get yelled at. But, you know, when you come to church for a while and for weeks on end and there's no conviction and no need to go to the altar and you're just here and you leave feeling good and all those things, maybe something's wrong. Verse 12, I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Let's take a couple questions. Anybody got a question or a comment? Denny. Strange, isn't it? They don't worry about my sensitivities too much, do they? Bryce?
Why don't the people realize that God saved the whales and the muskrats and killed the baby? Why isn't that brought to heart? Because the media is left wing and in favor of all that stuff, and they control.
I conclude that you think that the devil controls the media?
Absolutely.
Imagine that. Let's turn to 372 and close with a song here. 372. Remember, no street preaching tomorrow. Visitation is planned still for Saturday, but no street preaching tomorrow.
Thank you. Thank you for a good night here tonight. We pray you'll be with the folks that are away for whatever reason. Pray you get them through whatever they're going through. Thank you for this brother and his wife that are here tonight. I suppose they'll be taking off tomorrow probably to get more towards home. Pray you'd be with them. We thank you for your goodness to us. Give us strength for the week and fruit for our labor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.